Good morning, and welcome to Bowmansville. It's good to see each one of you here this morning as we gather to worship our God. I'd like to welcome every one of you in the name of Jesus. It is a beautiful, warm summer day, so it's good to be inside in this air conditioning in here, but realize that not everyone has that opportunity to gather in a building like this that is air conditioned. So as I like to draw your attention and focus upon God, I'd like to read a couple of verses from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is great, the great God, the great King, above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Join me in prayer. Almighty God, we do indeed thank you that you care for us. Thank you for the way you have created this earth and placed us here. Thank you that we can gather today to worship you. And as we sing songs of praise to you, I pray, Father God, that our hearts would be tuned to you and what you desire to speak to us today as we gather to worship you. So we ask for your blessing upon our time together, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Jesse, would you come and lead us in worship and song?
This time, we're going to receive the offering, and the offering this Sunday is for the short-term missions fund. So that's used to send people on short-term mission trips.
Call for some Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time that we can come and just worship you. Just quiet our hearts from the daily lives that we live and we're distracted from you. Just quiet it here this morning and let us focus on you. And I pray as we lift this offering to you in worship that it can go and bless those who use the short-term missions to follow their calling for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're able, I'd invite you to stand as we continue to worship.
Christ the Lord. You have
Jesus, your name is power, breath of living water. Jesus, we declare this morning that you are worthy. You're worthy because you were slain for us and you rose again. And one day we'll worship you forever. And so I just pray this morning for Peter and Christy as they share about their work in Africa, that you would just bless them, and that we can learn more about what they're doing to impact people in that part of the world, and that we'll be able to encourage them as they encourage us as well. In your name I pray, amen.
Well, thank you, Jesse, for leading us into the presence of Almighty God and helping us to come before His throne and to worship Him this morning. What is indeed an honor and a privilege to have Peter and Christy Sensnick with us this morning. Peter, it feels like this is your home. I mean, hopefully you feel that way. But we're delighted to have you here and look forward to hearing what you have to share with us about how God is using you and what God is doing in Zanzibar. So before Peter and Christy come, Peter has this video clip that he'd like us to watch, and then I'll turn it over to Peter and Christy. Baba yetu yetu liye binguni yetu yetu amina Baba yetu yetu liye mjina lako eli tikuzwe Baba yetu yetu liye binguni yetu yetu amina Baba yetu yetu liye mjina lako eli tikuzwe Utupe leo chakula chetu Tunachohitaji utusamehe makosa yetu hey kama nasi tunavyowasamehe wale utukosea usitutie katika majaribu lakini utuokoe na yule muovu wa milele
Wasalimia labda. Salama. Hawa jambo wote. Habari za kazi. Alhamdulillah.
Habari zenu. Salama. Habari za asubuhi. Umeamkaje? Kazi. Haya. Salama tu. Ndio na mtukua Musa.
Umeamka na afya njema.
Salama tu.
Musa hajambo.
Hajambo.
Well, it's a great joy to be back here with you at Bowmansville Mennonite Church. It's been a while, 2 years in fact. In the meantime, we have been living in Zanzibar, and so you have a snapshot of our lives, our day-to-day life there. We were just remembering that in August, it will be 10 years that we got married on this very spot. I think it was here, or was it there? It was here. But there was no air conditioning at that time. So you all made the decision easy for us about whether to put the groom and the groomsmen in tuxes. We went with just a shirt. So thank you for that. Although it does feel good now, I gotta say. Can everyone hear me okay? We're gonna be sharing the mic. So if at any point you're not hearing us because we're not at the right spot, just raise your arm. If it's okay, you got some snapshots or some snippets of Swahili language in the video. It's okay, I'd like to teach you one short phrase, okay? Is that all right? Let me hear you say after me, tupo pamoja. Tupo pamoja. This means we're in this together. Tupo pamoja. Very nice. Y'all are natural. People in Zanzibar say this all the time. If you're helping someone out, if you need to ask a favor, if you're just agreeing to something, you say, tupo pamoja. We're in this together. And I love this phrase because it's something that you can say to your neighbor, and it's something that you can feel from around the world. So from way over on the east coast of Africa where we're living, we can remember our family here at BMC and remember tupo pamoja. We're in this together, whether your ministry is here or whether it's in Africa, wherever you are working. Praise God. Tupo pamoja. We'd like to reflect a little bit from a story from the book of Luke. So we invite you to turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And after we read this together, we'll reflect a little bit and in so doing share a bit about our ministry in Zanzibar. Luke 13, 10 to 20.
Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches." And again he said, "To what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened."
You might notice that we are here this morning without the 2 smaller ones, 6-year-old Moses and 2-year-old Celeste. We asked them, would you like to go with us or would you like to go with Grandma to church? And you can guess what their answer was. So they're at Red Run this morning, as they will be for most of the summer while we're in the United States. We return to Zanzibar, God willing, in early September. Recently, I joined a Muslim-Christian dialogue in the East African country of Uganda. I was invited by two friends, one of whom was a Muslim and one a Christian. Badru Katarega is the president of a large Islamic university in Kampala, Uganda. And David Shank, some of you know. Almost four decades ago, these two co-wrote a book entitled A Muslim and a Christian in Dialogue, in which they each gave witness to their own faith and respectfully responded to the other. And the book has seen many editions. It's published in over a dozen languages, including Arabic, French, Spanish, many others. In one of the meetings in Uganda, I was sitting beside the Iranian ambassador to Uganda, and he leaned over and whispered, "We need to get this book in Persian language." But everywhere we went, Professor Katarega proudly introduced his friend David Shank, and asked the audience, "How many of you have had a friend for 40 years? How many indeed? Some of us have had people we know for 40 years. We haven't reached 40 years yet, but the older we get, the more we recognize just how long a period of time that is to have a friend. How many of in this room have had a friend for 40 years? Perhaps some of us have. And what a special thing that is. That's a gift. But a 40-year friendship between a Muslim and a Christian, that's a gift from God. That's something special. In this passage in Luke, we see a woman who has had an ailment for 18 years. And maybe we could ask Professor Katarega's question in a different way without raising our hands. How many of us have had an ailment, something that takes over our life for 18 years? Perhaps some of us have. Now, this is very different from a long friendship, but in some ways it's the same. We get used to it. It becomes the new normal, and we can't imagine our lives any other way. Surely this is the state of the woman when she shows up at the synagogue where Jesus is teaching.
So who are we in this story? When we read the Bible, we can be tempted to put ourselves in the shoes of the heroes of the story, right? We are Moses delivering his people from slavery. We are David fearlessly facing the giant. We are never Pharaoh, reluctant to give up power and privilege we hoard over others. We are never David's brother, shaking with fear in the face of the giant. But with the stories in the New Testament, we are faced with the reality that even Jesus' closest disciples most often got it wrong. While we are called to follow Christ's example, we need to recognize that in these stories, we are not the hero. Are we the woman, bent over by years of oppression and crippled by the weight of it all? We think we know who Jesus is, but really we are so bent over that all we can glimpse is his feet. And in that glimpse, we put all of our trust. Or are we the leader of the synagogue, so caught up in religiosity and our own dogmatism that we fail to truly see the human dignity in others? Is there a danger that in our religious zeal, we can come to see others as less than human, less than worthy of Jesus' attention? We think we know Jesus well, but we all come to Jesus with our own bondage, our own infirmities that keep us from fully seeing him. We all come in need of healing. We are all bent in some way. Let us not force others to get things straight before they can see Jesus. Making things straight is his work. A good friend of mine in Zanzibar is a very devout Muslim. Her husband's voice is one that you can hear throughout the whole neighborhood, calling everyone to prayer at the mosque 5 times a day. She herself prays very faithfully and studies the Quran daily. I once asked her if she would be interested in studying Holy Scriptures together about the prophet Isa, which is the Arabic word for Jesus. And she was very enthusiastic, but she said to me, "What you really need to understand, though, is that Jesus was not the Son of God. Many people say that he was, but he was not." So how was I to respond? Should I draw a firm line in the sand and say, "No, you are wrong"? I chose instead to simply listen to her beliefs and again invite her to read Jesus' words. And what followed was a very interesting conversation about what Jesus meant when he said that he came that we may have life and life in abundance. And we spoke about evil and about pain in this world and her fear of evil spirits. And I shared about how Jesus calls me to love and to hope, and how Jesus walks with me through fear. Now, I could have taken this opportunity to try to win a theological debate, and maybe I would have felt better about myself for that. But instead, I invited her to simply listen to Jesus' words. And she came face to face with Jesus' promise that he came to bring her life in its fullness.
The second possibility is that we're more like the leader of the synagogue in this story. Do we put anything at all, including our deepest held religious convictions, above the dignity and the worth of the people around us? In a way, if you think about it, in this story, the synagogue leader was right. Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, and healing is a kind of work. But Jesus shows him that he's got a huge blind spot. Human need and human dignity trumps everything, including religion. So we all need to ask, where are our blind spots? How do we as religious people and religious communities end up seeing and treating others as less than human, with less dignity than their precious worth deserves?
What we learn from this passage is that our ministry is to see Jesus and to share Jesus in that order. In other words, before we can hope to bear witness to Jesus, we must first witness him in the people around us. The famous passage in Matthew 25 speaks of the Son of Man seated on his throne at the end of time, who identifies with the hungry in need of food, the naked needing to be clothed, the sick in need of healing, and the prisoner alone in his cell. And we can read this passage and make it all about the actions that we should be doing: feeding the hungry, healing the sick, visiting the prisoner. And those are all very good things. But once again, we make ourselves the heroes of the story. And in doing this, we can miss the fact that Jesus directly identifies himself as a hungry, naked, poor prisoner. What if our calling were to first and foremost see Jesus in the other? Our only hope is for Jesus to transform the way we see ourselves and we see others. We need to be able to see our own need for healing, our need for a new perspective. And this is precisely how Jesus ministers to us through the hungry, through the sick, the prisoner.
We work in a continent, in a country, and on an island with a lot of poverty. And we come with a lot of privilege. As Americans with a lot of resources and options and education, and we confess that we don't often know what to do with that privilege. Because privilege always comes with its own kind of blindness. But our hope is that God will honor our efforts to build relationships, to share Jesus, and through those relationships will confront us with our own need and our own religious ideologies. In other words, that we might see Jesus and let him transform our vision. And deep at the heart of this vision of learning what it means to love our neighbors, as Jesus taught us, is respect. And for us, this looks like what you saw in the video, learning Swahili, dressing in a way that honors our neighbors and affirming in some way their religious and cultural activities like fasting and praying. When we left Zanzibar a few weeks ago, we were in the middle of the month of Ramadan, which, as you know, is the time when Muslims, a month when Muslims fast during the day. They refrain from food and even from drinking water until the sun goes down. And we were asked a dozen times a day if we were fasting. What would you say? I tried all kinds of responses, and all of them felt a little defensive. But then I realized that my friends were asking me more along the lines of, do you respect my religious practice? So I started asking them back, are you fasting? And tell me about that. What does that mean to you? And then affirming them. What I've discovered is that as humans, we are very, very sensitive to what other people think about us. And we have a very sharp radar to whether someone sees us with love and respect or whether they see us as the enemy or the other. And the more that we can speak love and dignity into each other's lives, the farther we get from the hypocrisy that Jesus is calling out here, and the closer we get to the heart of his response to this woman.
Living with people who are different in culture requires constantly asking, what are the logs in my own eye? When crossing cultures, it can be so easy to misunderstand other people's words and actions. And these misunderstandings can sometimes lead to very flawed views of the other. So I work in a maternity ward of a rural hospital, and we see a lot of babies die on my unit. When I first started, I would ask mothers of babies who were not doing well if I could pray for their child. Or at least I thought that's what I was asking. They would often respond with laughter, and this deeply disturbed me because I took it as a sign that they just didn't value this life the way that I did. But as my Swahili got better, I realized that I was actually using the wrong word for pray. The word I was using was much more commonly used for begging. So I was basically saying, can I beg for your child? So it turns out they were not laughing at the idea of prayer for their child. They were laughing at my terrible Swahili.
We live in a busy neighborhood that you saw in the video in Zanzibar. And if you came to visit us, a picture or a video can't quite capture this, but one word that you might describe is noise. The noise is everywhere. There are metal workers pounding old fridges into all kinds of stuff. We have an example on a small table downstairs that you can check out. This was an old fridge that got turned into a nice metal lampshade. So go see some of the photos if you get a chance and the artifacts downstairs. So we have metal workers pounding on fridges. We have motorbikes. We have vendors selling fruit and fish and octopus from the carts that they carry around. We have prayers from the loudspeakers of 5 different mosques. And just the noise of people. And the cultural chasm is huge. The guy who sells oranges, who only speaks Swahili, who's never left the island of Zanzibar, what do you even talk about? Even if our Swahili has improved a little bit, what do we have to talk about? But what we find is that the best relationships, even I would say friendships, come out of asking for help. When I ask for help with my bike or finding something or how to say something, how to communicate something, the effect is transformative. Why? Because what it does is turn us from strangers into neighbors. We can sometimes think, maybe especially coming from a society that really values independence, right? Being able to do things on your own, that we can think that asking for help makes it obvious that we're outsiders. We've been told all our lives that the only stupid question is the one, what? You don't ask, right? But it's a lot harder to put that into practice than to say it. When it comes down to it, it's hard to ask for help. But Jesus was a huge advocate of asking for help. And nothing got his attention more or drew his praise more than someone acknowledging their own need. If we think about it, it was the people who thought they didn't need help that actually missed out. And when we ask for help in Zanzibar, what do people say to us? Tupo pamoja. Yes. Along with that, one thing we really appreciate about our Muslim friends is this sense of interdependence. There's also a part in the prayer that our Muslim neighbors pray 5 times a day. In which you turn to your neighbor and you say, "Peace be with you and God's blessings and mercy." And then you turn to the other side and you stand shoulder to shoulder in the mosque and you say to the person on your left, "Peace be with you and God's mercy and blessings." It's beautiful because you could be rubbing shoulders with someone you hate or someone who can't stand you, and you still speak words of blessing and speak God's mercy on their lives. And we see our neighbors trying to live into this every day.
So if you look in the passage, notice what comes immediately after this healing story. Jesus has silenced the criticism by showing the true meaning of God's law, the centrality of human value. Now, in the ancient world, this meant that he had essentially won the debate. The audience is amazed, and they are rejoicing, and he's got their full attention. So what does he say next? Look at verse 18. "The reign of God is like a mustard seed that starts so small and becomes so big that the birds nest in it. And the reign of God is like tiny yeast that changes the texture of a whole loaf of bread." So what's the connection here? Jesus is talking about transformation. The reign of God starts with what is unseen, so small you can barely detect it. And that is the way that we view ourselves and others. The unseen transformation has great power to change us and transform our lives and our society. Now, there can be a tendency to reduce the reign of God to the physical demonstrations, the woman who is healed, or the large mustard tree, or the perfectly baked loaf of bread. And we long for these demonstrations of God's kingdom in our own lives. On almost a weekly basis, I watch a baby die, sometimes up to 3 a day. Most of whom would have lived if they were born in the U.S., where we have so many more resources and staffing and training available. If only God would come in and instantly make every baby breathe, wipe away every tear from every grieving mother's eyes, and make everything right. But Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God starts like a mustard seed. Miraculous transformation first takes place within. God works to first transform our hearts so that we see the infinite value of a baby born to a poor woman in an African hospital. What if we could truly see the immense value of children born to those we do not know and whose lives we may not understand? How is God's kingdom at work in my heart, in your hearts, to see others the way Jesus sees them?
We've been talking about seeing Jesus and then sharing Jesus, witnessing Jesus in order to witness to him. But this is not just an individual thing. In fact, we do this as a community. And one of the most important ways we see Jesus is in the stranger. In the interfaith dialogue in Uganda that I mentioned earlier, I had an opportunity to share in the main gathering of about 1,000 Muslims and Christians together. And what would you say to an audience like this? What I decided to say was that the most important point of connection that we have as people of faith is what we do to welcome the stranger. Why is this so important? Well, for one, our holy books talk a lot about how God gives special attention to the displaced person, to refugees, to orphans, to people who have lost their homes and their identities. But secondly, our major prophets are displaced and vulnerable people. Think about it. Moses, the castaway in the face of genocide. Jesus, the refugee to Egypt, and Muhammad, the orphan. I then told the story of when Muhammad sent 83 members of his community to find refuge from the people of Mecca, who were chasing them, in the Christian Ethiopian kingdom of Abyssinia. And the Meccans followed them, and they said, "Give us these people, these Muslims that we want." They ask King Negus of Christian Abyssinia. And he protected them, the Muslim immigrants. And his kindness is praised in several Quranic verses. And I said, this is an important example of mutual love between Muslims and Christians. And I got down, and I sat down, and our Muslim host immediately stood up and said, "Yes, this is an example, and it will never be forgotten." Think of it. Some Christians give hospitality to Muslim neighbors, and it has been remembered for 1,400 years by Muslims. This is the kind of mustard seed logic that Jesus is describing. The simple transformation of seeing the vulnerable stranger as a human with dignity turns into something bigger than we could have ever imagined. I know some churches in this area, some Mennonite churches, who have received Muslim refugees and helped them in all kinds of ways. I don't know if they will be remembered for 1,400 years, but in the kingdom of God, we shouldn't be surprised by anything.
When we see Jesus in the face of a stranger, and we treat them as we would treat Jesus, we are on our way to transformation. In first witnessing Jesus, we then end up witnessing to him. In first seeing him, we end up sharing him.
Pray with me. Lord, we acknowledge that we come to you as people who are broken, as people who can't see you in all your fullness, as people who are in deep need of your healing. And we also come as people who try to put limits on your generosity to all people, to draw the boundaries that we think are right. Meet us as we are, Lord, and change us into your image. Give us eyes for those who suffer around us, and help us always to see one another as your precious children. and give us faith that your kingdom is coming in small ways that end up being big, that the good things you have for us and for this world start small. We bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know that we are Christians.
I just want to thank you, Peter and Christy, for sharing this morning. May God bless you as you continue to serve Him in Zanzibar. And may He give you a time of refreshment as you're here in the United States, although you do have a very busy schedule to keep. So thank you again for sharing with us this morning. And just a reminder to stop by the table downstairs, check out some of the things that they talked about this morning. So would you stand I'm going to have a parting prayer and also a benediction following that. So God, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Peter and Christy's message to us today. Remind us that we're all in this together. I pray your blessing upon Peter and Christy throughout the rest of their time here in the United States. Bless them as they plan to return, and give them the power to minister in your name in every situation that you place them, and give them a deep love for those persons. And now would you receive this benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you, and go in peace.